Now, as you know, we've been on our journey of David as a man after God's own heart. We've been looking at how we can be a people after God's own heart, because that's what he desires of us. And then a few weeks ago, we said, okay, what is God's heart? What's in his heart? And the last words, I think, in this song was trust in his heart. That's him talking to us. Trust in my heart. He's reaching out to us. He's wooing us. He's drawing us closer and closer to him. Trust in my heart. So we're looking to see, what is God's heart? So as David pursues God's heart, and we pursue God's heart, what are we pursuing? And we've looked at majesty, that God is majestic and mighty. David knew that. He was over all things. He was sovereign. So many times in the Psalms he says, I am sovereign. God is sovereign. He's over all things. And then the next one was wisdom, God's wisdom. We don't have God's wisdom. We are finite. We have our own thoughts, and we base it on things we've learned, on things we've taken in from our family, from the world, all that sort of stuff. Do we go to God for a wisdom that is first pure and gentle and reasonable and all those wonderful things that God gives us? And we can go to him every moment of the day for that wisdom. And then last week, we looked at God's love and what that love means. And it was the difficult love of God. It's not a namby-pamby kind of love. It's not a Santa Claus kind of love. It's not an ooey-gooey romantic kind of love. It's a sacrificial love. It is a love that goes beyond anything we could ever say or do or feel. Any kind of love that we feel on this earth toward other human beings is only a mere shadow of God's love toward us and what he places in our heart. And now, today I want to talk about God's goodness, which is, you know, like when we talk about these things in sort of individual times, sermons and stuff, we kind of think, okay, God has these, it's like jigsaw puzzles, and this piece is here and that piece is here, so his wisdom's over here. No, it's all together, lapped on top of one another. God is all these things in his essence. He's all these things all the time. Okay? And next week, I already decided it's going to be God's justice and judgment. Okay? And that's going to be a scary one, maybe. But the thing is that he's all these things all the time. We don't separate his love from his judgment, his justice from his mercy. He's all that all the time. So today we're going to look at God's goodness. And this is a difficult attribute as well. Because, mainly, because of what you and I think is good. We define good in lots of different ways, and mostly it's stuff that makes us happy. Comfortable, smooth, no ruffles, no wrinkles, no dents in the pavement. That's what we think of good. But that's not what God thinks is good. We ourselves are not good intrinsically within. There's no one good. There's nothing good within us, the scripture says. It's only when Jesus lives in us. But sometimes you and I do good things. But God is good intrinsically. He is good. There is nothing that he does that is not good. Okay? We've got to get a hold of that. We've got to get a hold of that. Or we bring God down to our own level. Okay? So that means that everything he does is good. And that jars us. That makes us stop. Because every one of you in here, including me, we all are going through things in our lives right now. We're going through difficulties. We're going through sadness. We're going through frustration. We're going through questions and doubts. We're going through difficult relationships. We're going through all sorts of things, maybe in our job, maybe in our physical being. We're all going through things. And to hear that as a Christian, as someone who follows Jesus, who has the Holy Spirit living in our lives, that everything that God brings in our life is for good. That's hard for us to grasp. So let's pray today together. Father, I pray that by your Holy Spirit, you would help us to grasp what it is you are saying to us through your word. We humbly bow before you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, have you doubted God's goodness? I reckon we all have. Have you mumbled and grumbled when you lack something, when you have a toothache, when you lose directions or don't get the parking place that you want? Or do you thank him for the stability, years of stability in your life, the changes he's brought in your life since you became a Christian, for the way he's held your body together so far, I say so far, for the beauty and fruitfulness of the earth around us? Not just grumble where there is drought, but thank God for it. Do we thank God enough? No. We grumble a whole lot. We, as blessed, blessed people, given eternal life, we grumble. Have you ever asked God, why? Why is this happening? Have you ever grumbled at God and said in your heart, how could you be good if you allow this to happen? Everybody, I believe, has said this or thought it. We've all been there. This is why there's a difficult concept of the goodness of God. Tell me, some of you, and some I've heard all the time, God is good all the time. God is good. And we kind of glibly say that. God is good all the time. Yes, God is good. But I don't think we really mean it. Is God good when the cancer tests come back positive? If they come back negative, we leap from the doctor's surgery and say, God is good. But if we have a negative result, do we walk out and say, God is good? No. But God is good all the time. God is good all the time. Just like the love of God, his goodness is self-caused. You and I, being good little kids, do not cause God's love. He does not love you or me any less or any more, no matter what we do, no matter what we achieve, no matter how we perform, no matter what gyrations we do for him. There is nothing. The cause of his goodness is within himself. Within himself. We do not control God. See, we normally look at or perceive God's attributes from below. And we're looking up, ground up, and we sometimes see God from our perspective. That love and goodness and all that is what we decide it is. And then we look at God and say, well, you should be like this. And that's normal and natural because we're human beings and we're fallen creatures. But God has given us his word. He's given us his story. And he said, I want you to enter into this word to see the world and see me from my perspective. So if you do not read the word of God, if you do not pray and ask for his spirit to continue to move inside of you, you will always see God from your own perspective and never see from his perspective. And that's what he wants you and I to do. And again, I say, so many times we are so guilty of trying to figure out God from our own way. You know, our own reason, our own logic, our own experience, our own words. And we can't. We have to lay that down and we have to say, God, I humble myself before you and I want to learn about you from what you say you are. Not what I think you are. Again, when I've said this many times, when we do Bible study, we've got this idea from scientific study and logic and all that kind of stuff that we are going to dissect the Bible. That's how we enter in. I'm coming into this Bible study. Okay. You know? Let's look at that word and tear it apart. And let's do this and let's do that. Yeah, some of that is okay. And we do have to look into the deep part of it. But that is not the purpose. And that's not ever what God wanted. He said, come unto me, sit under my word, and I will dissect you. I've said this before about frogs. But that is true. So we come under God's word today and say, what is your goodness? What is it all about? We started out by saying, and this morning, taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And what Aaron was saying is that taste doesn't mean you should, like this, but he's saying taste and see. Let it roll around in your mouth. Let it take a big gulp. Let it be your experience. The seven verses before this was about how God saved him and brought him into a good place. How he took him away from the enemy and how he blessed him and how he gave refuge to him. And then he says, taste and see that the Lord is good. So in any situation, and David had a pretty bad one. He says, stop for a minute. And taste and see that the Lord is good. God's goodness. Jesus says, he who has seen me has seen God. And also Jesus said, there is no one good except God. God's goodness is like his love. As I said, it's not based on what we do. Our prayers, our songs, our anything, they are not worthy of recompense. We do not do those things to get something back. We do those things because we love him. Because of the overflow of our heart. And so when the church, or when I, or when we say, well, we want to encourage you to do Bible reading and Bible study and prayer and all that kind of stuff, it's not in order to get anything. It's not in order to chalk up little things and say, I'm a good Christian. And I need to be this and that. You need to pat me on the back and say, this is a wonderful example. No. The fact that it's in our heart, we love God. Look, if you love somebody, you're going to do stuff for them. Not because they ask you, not because it's a rule, not because they put it up on the blackboard or whiteboard and put it on the fridge. Thou shalt do this, husband, every day. Thou shalt do this, wife, every day. It's nothing like that. It's because you love them and it's an overflow of your heart toward your wife or your husband or your children. And that's what God says he wants. It's not rules and regulations. Hear me, everyone, from young people to old people. Following Jesus and being a Christian is not following rules. He's not out there to say, I want to make your life miserable, so come to church. He says, I made you. I put everything you are into you. I have died for you. I have given you eternal life. I have done all this because why? Not because you're anything special. You know, come on, get over yourself. It's because I chose you. Nothing made me do it. I didn't look down through time and see that you were going to become a Christian, and so I decided to love you. No, I chose you. Not for anything. Not for anything you would do or say or be. That's the goodness, the intrinsic, deep essence of goodness. So right after David says, taste and see, he says, take refuge in him. He means to encourage us to fully depend on him. So he says, taste and see, experience how good he is. Now take refuge in him. Seek him out. This verse is called a wooing verse. He says, come on. And if you read through the scriptures and even through the prophets who say, look, judgment is coming, they also say God loves you with an enduring love like a husband toward a wife. He loves you with everything he is. And he desires you. He desires you to be with him. He will never force you. He will never break your arm. He will never do anything like that because he loves you. Now, I want to turn to Romans 8:28 because this to me, well, it's a very well-known scripture. We even sang a song about it, which I thought was good. I didn't realize that song that you guys picked. The purpose of God's goodness and some of the ways we don't understand God's goodness and why we need to consider it today. And I'm going to actually read in Romans 8. I'm going to start at verse 18 because we need to know the context of this verse. And again, I say, I hope that one day, if I'm no longer here, that everybody remembers Diana said to us, context, context, context. And that every time you read the Bible, you will not take a verse out of context and wave it around. But that you will read the whole Word of God, you know? The interesting thing is a verse is in a paragraph. A paragraph is in a chapter. A chapter is in a letter or a book. A letter or a book is in the New Testament. The New Testament is in, or the Old Testament, is in the whole Bible, which is the Word of God. That's the context. That's the context. So that's why we can't do the chop and change bit. And the throwing around of verses, you know, the promise box, let's throw it all out there. Okay, let me read. For I, Paul, consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In the weakness he just talked about, the sufferings, he says, the Spirit helps us in this. For we do not know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What does this talk about? This verse that says that we throw around sometimes, but God works all things for the good. See? We have all sorts of misconceptions. Some people think that everything God does in our life should be good. Good for us, you know, happy. But God wants me to be happy. He wants me to be, you know, all this kind of stuff. Wait a minute, I just got married. My wife can't have a terminal illness. You know, I just had a child. This child can't have any problems. I've just gotten a job. My boss is supposed to be good. God gave me this job, and the boss is supposed to be like Jesus, you know? Because I can't handle it if it's not. But Paul, he starts off by talking about his sufferings. And if anybody had sufferings, it was Paul. You and I have not even had an iota of the sufferings that he's had. He had a lot of physical ones, but he had emotional ones just like you and me. People left him. People isolated him. He was rejected. All sorts of things, much more than you and I. And these sufferings, he says, are trivial in comparison to what awaits us. Paul isn't wiping out the sufferings. He's not saying, oh, you stupid people. He's saying, I know what it means to suffer. I know what my heart does. I know the pain my body's been in. But he said, I want to encourage you because of the glory that's coming. This will seem like nothing. If we do not have hope, there is nothing to live for. If we don't seek after God, we will never know Him. And then he talks about the whole creation is groaning for this glory. And also, when we are Christians, we learn that there is glory to come. There is a new heaven and new earth. We've already been born again if you've said yes to Jesus from your heart. You have been born again. Eternity starts now. And so there's a long way to go. And this small time on earth is but this small time to live for Him, to prepare, and to be transformed. Because that's the purpose, as we will see. It says, for the pain of this world to cease, for decay, for evil to cease, that's what we're groaning for. It's not just for happiness and wonder in this life. Paul says at one point, he says, if God saved us just for happiness in this life, we might as well give up. Because people who don't know Jesus are very happy sometimes. Why should we bother about this? But what Paul says is that you and I are redeemed bodily. Maybe some of you grew up with, and I think I did, from teaching in the church or an idea that came from somewhere. When I die, that the rest of eternity will be out floating with some sort of furry wings and singing. Now, I like singing, but I'm not the best, you know. And I thought, to me, that's kind of boring, you know. Like, I'd like to be reading and drinking coffee and, you know, taking hikes and all that sort of stuff, you know. Enjoying nature. I love to enjoy nature. You mean that I'm just going to see the clouds? You know, yeah, clouds are okay, but see, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that when you and I die, your spirit, my spirit, is going to be in paradise with Jesus and God, where everyone who's died is there waiting for the consummation of this age, when Jesus returns and there's a new heaven and new earth. Heaven comes down to earth. And at that moment, we are going to be resurrected in our physical bodies, like Jesus was. So all the nurses and doctors that might be in here, it's going to happen one day. We're going to all be healthy. Everybody who's sick today, everybody who has back problems, everybody who has tummy problems, you know, we're going to be well. We're going to be forever. I'll read books forever. That's the purpose. Because God says, I want what I created in the beginning. And you guys messed it up, but that doesn't matter because I'm going to get what I want. I'm going to get what I want. A wonderful world where we love each other. We cooperate. We care. We walk together. We talk together. We do great things for God. We enjoy His presence. Creativity will be unleashed in our hearts. See, the rest of the world has searched for immortality since day one. You know, looking for the Holy Grail. The early explorers, if you look at some of the ones who went to the Aztecs and to the Incas and all this, they were looking for immortality. Anywhere they'd find, like, some tribal people would have some magic elixir. Even now, you read in health magazines, let's go study the Japanese. They live longer than anybody. Let's go study this little tribe over here. What's the reason for that? To be healthy? No, to live long. What about in the magazines? Women, get this cream. You will be transformed. You might be 50 now, but tomorrow you will look 35. You know? Men, you're getting bald. But you don't have to be. Get a hair transplant. Just like Shane Warne. Okay, so here, the world out there is looking for this. And do you know what? You and I, as followers of Jesus, we have it. We have it. Doesn't mean that we don't use cream on our face. But we have it. And so God says, in view of that, then this is how I want you to live. You're going to come into my kingdom. This is how I want you to be. So, he says, all the things I'm doing in your life, all the things I'm doing in your life is for that. So, what does this verse say? It starts out by saying, oh, before that, Paul says, the Spirit of God knows what's going on, for he too groans and prays for us. With groaning too deep for words. Did you know that a lot of our prayers cannot be said in words? It's too deep. We don't even know. Being a follower of Jesus is not skin deep. It goes down to the very essence of our being. To places you and I don't even want to know about. Places you and I don't even know about, not even want to know it out, but don't even know about. So when things in your life start to go pear-shaped and things start to come up in your heart and bubble up and you say, where in the world does this come from? Praise God, He's working on you. Praise God, He's going down deep and He's bringing it up to the surface so that He can deal with it and cleanse you and purge you of these sorts of things. So the Spirit knows how to intercede for us. And it says, and we know. Paul says, we who are God's children know. We're acquainted. Know doesn't mean this. Know doesn't mean that you've read it in a book and now I know it. We know means down deep in our heart. It means we're acquainted with it. We understand it. We experience the workings of God in our lives. And we know that for those who love God. So this verse is not applicable if you don't know God. If you have not, in your heart, bowed your knee, repented of the life without God, and asked Him to live in your heart, this verse you cannot claim. We know that for those who love God, it's for all of us who are walking with Him. It's for us as we are conscious. We need to be conscious in our daily experience that God is working. Are you conscious of God's daily working in your life? Or do you only see it on Sunday morning? Or do you only see it when you happen to say a prayer? God is working every moment in your life. When you're at work, when you're drinking coffee, when you're going to work, every single thing. And it's up to us to be conscious of it. We have to take the blinkers off. We have to get the cataracts off our eyes or whatever it is. That everything that happens is part of God's plan. If we do not trust Him with this plan, we cannot really rest in His purposes. We will be anxious, we'll be worried, frustrated, running around like chooks with our head cut off. We will not rest if we don't understand His purpose. If we fear for the future, if we doubt that God is in control of things or looking after things, we will struggle with this. Now, can I also say, anytime I present something like this, this is what Paul is saying. This is what the Scripture, God's Word is written for our encouragement. To give us something to look for. To give us something to walk toward. To give us something to grow toward. It is also says, Jesus says, I understand your struggles right now. I understand how you're dealing with this. I understand your lack of trust. I understand how you can't get this. But I want you to get it. I want you to trust me. And so I'm committed to you to help you to trust me. And God does that in His own way with each one of us individually. So the next thing, it says, all things work together for good. Or another way to look at it, or God works all things together for the good. Notice it says, all things. All things. Failures and successes. Cheers and heartbreaks, illness and health, calm and storm, life and death, arguments in a family, peace within a family, all sorts of things, every single thing, all things. And guess what? Even sin. Sin of ourselves or from others. God will work into His plan. It doesn't mean we can go out and sin and wipe our hands of it. Paul says, no, no, no. But that God lets nothing stand in His way of His purpose. Now, it does not say all things are good. It just says all things. So what is God saying to you and me this morning? Whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking, whatever place you are in your life, whatever angst you have, whatever worries, frustrations, difficulties. You think your life is shattered. You think everything's going pear-shaped. You're upside down. You think, where is God? All that kind of stuff. Whatever in our hearts, it means that God is working in all things. In each one of these things. Now, we don't always know what it is. But that's what we have to trust God, because we're not in control. Get your hands off. And in a little bit, I'll give you a couple of questions we can ask. So, all things. And what is the purpose of this? It says in the next verse, to be conformed to the image of His Son. Why did God call you? Israel asked this, and God said, not because you were big neck. Powerful nation, not because you were so cool, not because you had a good CV, not because you were intelligent and had 5 degrees, not anything like that. Just because I chose you. So don't think too highly of yourself. I chose the hobo on the street, the homeless guy, and I chose the president, or whatever. God saved you and me not to make us happy. Not to fulfill our dreams. Not to give us health, wealth, and prosperity. although these things may come and are byproducts of the real deal, because the real deal is these are things that conform us and transform us to the image of His Son. You know that song, "This is My Father's World"? Well, it is. And all that happens are for His purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension." And 1 Peter 5:10 says, "In His kindness, God called you to share in His eternal glory by means of Jesus Christ. So after you have suffered a little while, He will restore, support, and strengthen you, and He will place you on a firm foundation." So see, we cannot take this verse out of context. We have to see that Paul was speaking in a flow of thought here. He said, we suffer. Now, at the beginning of Romans 8, he talks about the Spirit, and that we're to live by the Spirit, not by the flesh. And then he says, but we have suffering. There are things that are happening in our lives, every one of us, not just today, but forever. I mean, forever on earth, however long we're on earth. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I've said to God, enough already, you know? One thing after another, and I'm saying, but He's always brought me to the next thing, to the next step. He's always deepened His life in me. And so He says, this is why I called you, because I want you to be like My Son. Now, what does that mean? It means that we're patient and we're kind and we're loving and we want others to know Jesus. And we stop and ask for wisdom from God. If you're having difficulty in your family, maybe it's God saying, okay, I want you to learn patience. I want you to learn kindness and gentleness. You know, when my husband died and Lydia, my daughter, was 15, and I thought, okay, how do I do this? How do I do this by myself? And, 15, everybody, and 16 and 17 are very difficult years. You know, and some people have said, your daughter goes to an alien planet for 4 or 5 years and she'll come back normal. But it was a journey. And do you know what? I learned much more than my daughter did. God was teaching me, big time, teaching me to trust Him with her life, teaching me to trust Him with her life, teaching me to have patience, teaching me to wait. Oh, I don't like that. Wait. Wait until she wanted to talk to me. We had an agreement. I've told some of you this. You know, moms are like, you know, like little Pac-Man. Like this. And I was like that. You know, she'd come home. Okay, Lydia, what about this? How'd your day? What'd you do? And she'd zip. Not talk. You know what that does to a mom? You know? Well, one part can go, you know, I'm going to get her. You know, I'm the mother. Or it can be, oh, I'm so wounded. I'm depressed. I need a pill or a stiff drink or something, you know. And so we go through this. But God said, come on, get up, Diana. You know, quit being the prima donna here and the actress that you think you are, you know. Just learn to wait. Learn to trust. And so we sat down and I was thinking some creative things, you know. And so I said, okay, Lydia, you know, I love you. And the reason I ask questions, I just want to know how you're going and all that kind of thing. But, Mom, you ask too many questions. Okay, all right. I said, all right, can we agree? Can you give me the number of questions that I can ask each day? So she sat there and thought, and she said, three. So I said, okay. So this, I figured, this is negotiation, you know? The mom and the daughter negotiating, all right? She's getting to be an adult now. She's 16 or 17 or whatever. I want to treat her that way. We want to work out this together, you know? And so she's pretty cool, you know? So the next few days, you know, so I ask a couple of questions. And then, you know, and I'm getting some answers, so I think this is cool. I'm on a roll. I'm on a roll here, everybody. Okay, so I'm going to ask number four. And you know what? Mom, that's it. And I had to do my part of the bargain. I was stepping over the boundary. We had made an agreement. And so I had to do that. Now, that lasted for a while. But then, as time went on, it was sort of coming back to some sort of normality, you know? I could ask a few more, you know, and I could... And what I do is I just wait and look, and I would begin to be more sensitive. So, oh, she's in a good mood, you know? So now we can have a little conversation. And then we'd do it. But then there would always be that body language. That's it, Mom. Click. Turn it off. And I would need to learn that. See, we need to learn that about each other. In our families, between husbands and wives, between parents and children, between brothers and sisters. And see, the thing was, can I say, that having only three questions to ask was difficult for me. It was difficult. I wanted to protect my daughter. She's a teenager. And so that was difficult. But God, and there was groaning. There was groaning, and there was prayers that I didn't know words, you know? But God was dealing in my life. First with me. Then my daughter. First with me. So, as we come to an end, what do we learn? How do we respond? We need to trust that He knows what goodness is much more than we do. We need to turn this word over to Him. So when difficulties come, when trials come, when suffering comes, don't yell and scream at God, and don't yell and scream at your husband or your wife or your kids or your boss or anybody else. But say, God, what are you teaching me in this? What do you want me to learn? How are you changing me? And we want to know that His goodness has to do with eternity. Not just tomorrow. Not just for our own little well-being and our own little family behind our own four walls. But for eternity. And we need to know that He loves us and has given His only Son. Think of the love of God. And we want to know that all things, whether plain or simple or complex or struggles or disappointments or heartaches, even the frustrations of everyday living, everything is the plan and purpose of God. It's hard for us to understand how bad things can be beneficial. But God says they are. That He doesn't say, yeah, I want lots of sin and I want lots of bad things. He doesn't say that. He says those things are part of this world. But when you experience those things, I'm in charge of it. And I'm allowing those things so that you will become more like my Son and more fit for eternal life with me. He is placing and replacing like the times and the seasons in Ecclesiastes. God is creating and He's eliminating. He's connecting and reconnecting. He's controlling and guiding. He's arranging, influencing all the bits and pieces of your life so that not only will things work together for your benefit, but for those around you. So today, as we close, today, when you close, when I pray and you close your eyes, I want you to take your hands and put into God's hands all these things of your life. All the things that worry you right now. All the things that are frustrating. All the things that you are struggling with. And I want you to put them into God's hands and say, God, I trust you that you're working in the midst of this for your purpose in my life. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you, as our hands are open before you, Lord, as our hearts are open before you, Lord, you look in our hearts and in our hands and you see the struggles that we're all going through. You see the issues that are facing our lives. You see the times of strain, the times of just the times when we don't know. And Lord, we want to trust you. We want to trust that those things in our life are you're working for good according to your purpose. And your purpose is to transform us into the likeness of Jesus. Lord, may we take a hold of this purpose and plan and will, your will in our lives. In Jesus' name.